Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When is this guy going to say something? What's he going to say? I'd like to see how he does. It's often hard to wait sometimes, isn't it? I mean, we're a progressive people. We like to move on. We like to take the next step and get the next thing done. I'm sure many of us have often experienced the Big Mac attack, where we have been driving for 5 or 6 hours, anxiously awaiting to appease our hungry stomach. Just last week, I was in a Wendy's and overheard a young teenage boy say, "I am dying to scarf down those fries." Well, maybe you can remember a time in the past when you excitedly spoke, "I am dying to try this new thing out. I am dying to get this thing over with." And I'm sure there will be a couple of men using this colloquial language next Tuesday and Wednesday. "I am dying to find out where I'll be called." Paul talks about dying too. He talks about being baptized into Christ. He says that we are dying to live. Because we are baptized into Christ's death, we participate in his death. There is a personal communion with Christ through our baptism. His death becomes our death. His burial becomes our burial. By taking our sins upon himself and atoning for them through his suffering and death, Christ has redeemed us from the guilt and the punishment of sin. He has broken the power of sin. He has freed us, as Paul would say, from this body of death. We are free from sin. But wait a minute. You know that. Why do I need to tell you that? I know that. Paul says that we should know. We should understand this glorious truth. But do we always know this? Do we consciously make an effort to boldly realize the benefits of our baptism? As Luther suggests, that we daily remind ourselves that the old man has been crucified. We daily remind ourselves that the old man has drowned. Paul begins his 6th chapter by asking a question. He says, "Do we go on sinning so that grace might abound?" And we think to ourselves, "Of course not." Just as Paul said, "Of course not." And why not? Because we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. And yet, how many times do we not put Paul's question into practice? Oh, we don't consciously think to ourselves, "Today I'm going to sin more so that grace might abound all the more." No, we don't consciously think that. But how often don't we unconsciously put Paul's question into practice by not reminding ourselves of the daily benefits of our baptism? When we don't think twice about having one too many beers because, hey, it's with friends. When we don't think twice about swearing because our friends do it. When we don't think twice as a professor or a student to stop and consider how our cold and harsh attitude is going to affect a fellow brother in distress. Paul says we should know that we are freed from this foul mouth. We are freed from this negative attitude. And when we fail to remind ourselves of this fact, we allow these sinful ways to go unchecked. We don't let it bother us because we're forgiven, so we think unconsciously. We may often think that it's not going to hurt just a little bit to laugh at things we really should hate, to play with just a trifle thoughts that we really should want run away from. Paul has good reason to remind us that we are buried with Jesus Christ. We are free from sin. We daily check ourselves, not because we have to, but because this is a benefit, a treasure of the gospel. This is the fruit that comes along with being baptized into Christ's death. These benefits are blessings which should be reminded each day, because our baptism is a daily blessing. Paul continues by telling us that we should also know something else. We should know that the old man is crucified. The sinful nature from which proceeds sinful thoughts, sinful desires, and evil deeds. The old man, which is subordinate to the new man. The old man, which is told what to do by the new man, so that our body no longer has to serve sin. This is a gracious blessing bestowed upon us. No longer do we have to allow our limbs and our fingers, our mind, our tongue, serve sin, but rather we are free to serve God. The body which was a tool or an organ of sin is now free and rendered powerless because of the resurrection, because of our participation into Christ's death and resurrection. The body is free to live, to produce those fruits of the Spirit. And you and I have to remind ourselves of this when we are tempted to speak negatively about that professor or that student. When we go home and we are tempted to strike back in anger because we just don't like the way our wives are handling things, God provides another option. We can speak positively about our neighbor, about our brother in Christ. We can yield ourselves in love to our spouse because God promises. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may also endure it." This is God working in the new man. If you and I believe that we have died with Christ, and we do, we also believe that we live with him. We are able to reckon ourselves alive to God so that we can present our bodies in service to God. Paul reminds us, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul states that this is walking in newness of life. Christ died and was resurrected. He has entered into a state of glorification and sits now at the right hand of God the Father. And now Christ, through his reckoning us unto himself, has given us the power to live unto God. As future shepherds of God's children, this means that we no longer have to feel like we are insufficient and incompetent. How often have we not, during our days at the seminary, compared ourselves with the next guy? How many times haven't we struggled with the feelings of inadequacy? How many times haven't we gone home or heard another seminary wife share her feelings, her fear of not being able to make it as a pastor's wife? We are competent in Christ. We are sufficient in Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to set aside a day for gloom and despair, feeling like we are a failure because we have not lived up to that new life. No longer do we have to grow weary and lose heart because we are struggling. As future pastors, we have a great responsibility to be leaders, to be an example to God's children. And let's face it, there will be days when we come home after preaching a 20-minute sermon only to realize that we are not practicing what we preach. There will be times when we are crushed because of our hypocrisy, because we have cheated our family of the time that they deserve, because we have shortchanged our devotions. Those times hurt, but it is no reason to get moldy and stale. The new man reigns. The new man lives. We are forgiven. The new man has the power to change. We move on in faith, believing that we are forgiven and that in Christ we have the power to change those hypocritical ways. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners, so that you and I may not grow weary, so that we may not lose heart. Because of our baptism into Christ's death and resurrection, we are dying to live. We daily remind ourselves that the old man has been crucified, the old man has drowned, and the new man lives. Praise God that we are able to reckon ourselves alive to God. Amen.